If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I want to read several passages of Scripture today. If you feel comfortable trying to follow along, please do. We're going to start in Psalm 80. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 5, and then we're going to move into the New Testament. If you want to just let me read, and you can jot a note and look at these later to prove that I'm really reading the right stuff. Be like the Bereans and prove from God's Word that what is being taught is true. You'll get my point in a moment if you'll just follow me. In Psalm 80, the psalmist writes, beginning in verse 8, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, and mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along may pluck its fruits? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself." Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 and following continues the theme of the vine that was planted by God. In Psalm 80, he brought the vine out of Egypt. That was Israel. He brought Israel out of Egypt and he planted it in the promised land. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read, beginning in the first verse, "Let me sing for my beloved my song, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded only wild grapes." Skip down to verse 7. And we are certain of what he's saying when he writes in verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Now to Matthew chapter 21 and to a familiar parable, a parable that we call the parable of the tenants. I would suggest it's the parable of the evil tenants, the renters of the land, that did not do as the master had hoped they would do. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 33, we read, "Hear another parable." And so Jesus begins to teach in more parables. "There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press in it. And he built a tower, and he leased it to tenants, and then he went away to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenant to get his fruit. The tenants took his servant, and they beat him, and they killed another, and they stoned yet another. Again, he sent out servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took the son and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And lastly this morning, John chapter 15. And this is where we come to spend the bulk of our time this morning in John chapter 15. This, of course, happens on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus had washed the disciples' feet after sharing together with them the Passover meal. He had taught them that night that there was one coming that would be His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and He would be within the church, and He would lead and guide the church. After recognizing Judas as the betrayer, Jesus takes the remaining 11 apostles and He leaves the upper room and He crosses what is called the Kidron Valley to the west of Jerusalem or the east of Jerusalem, and he crosses over toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he is on that transit, he goes through the valley, and coming up on the opposite side, he would have passed by the vineyards that wrapped around the side of the hill there. And I can just imagine that Jesus stopped at one of those vineyards and he took a handful of branches of the grapevines and he looked at them and he showed them to his apostles and he used them as an example, as a discussion point as he taught this passage. So John 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it who will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown out like a branch and it withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So, having read these four passages of Scripture, I think we are better able now to answer the first question. And that is, who are the players in this story? Well, we're told right off the bat, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." We got those. There's no question about who those are. The real question is then, who are the branches? Did he look at Peter and he say, "Peter, you individually are this branch"? And then to Andrew and to James and to John, was he speaking to them purely individually? I've always looked at this passage of Scripture and I've thought that he was talking to me. But after reading from Psalm 80 and Isaiah chapter 5, I wonder, because there he's talking about the vineyard and all of its branches being the nation of Israel. It is the corporate body that he spoke to. And when we get to the parable of the tenants, there's no doubt that he continues that vein. In the parable of the evil tenants, it's obvious that the vineyard is Israel. They have failed to do those things that God had called them to do. They dropped the ball. And so I want to make a thesis point today and suggest that the branches are a collection of those that he spoke to, that he wasn't talking to Peter or to Andrew or to James or to John or any of the others individually. But he looked at all of them together. He was saying to them, you guys, this group that I start with, that will on the day of Pentecost see 3,000 come to know me as Savior and really see the birth of the church, it's you guys I was talking to when I said, I will build my church. And it's to you I continue to speak to when I say, you collectively are the branches. You see, this is a part of the January Bible study series of sermons that we're talking about the church. We've talked about the building, we've talked about the bride, we've talked about the body, and so since it starts with a B, we got to talk about the branches. The branches, the vineyard, I believe that he spoke to was the church. He's talking to the church collectively. Yes, it can be applied to us individually, but today I want the church to hear that the purpose of the church, the program of the church, the calling of the church is to abide in Christ. 10 times in 10 verses, Jesus uses the word abide. He says to the church, abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can't be the church that is built upon the foundation of Christ Jesus himself unless we continue to be connected to him. You see, the vine was that trunk that went down and was connected to the roots that went into the earth. That vine lasted for years and years, and it spread out with its branches. And the vineyard keeper worked to make the vine bear fruit through the branches. Now let me step back for just a moment and remind you that the statement he makes in verse 1, I am the true vine, is the 7th in a series of statements that John makes. If you want to know more about those 7 statements that John makes, then you need to come hang out around here on Wednesday nights while we study our way this spring through the book of John. And we're going to look at each one of those 7 I am statements. 7 times John says, or Jesus says in John, I am. This is the last one. This is the last one. And so if these I am statements, if this I am statement is to be understood, I think we need to go back and look for just a moment. Let me just read them off out of my notes. In chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, he says, I am the door to the sheep. And then he also says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He could say that because he was standing in the graveyard and he would call Lazarus to come out of the grave and to be resurrected from the grave. And then the chapter that precedes this, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then the 7th, I am the vine. So I want to make a point now. Israel was out in the wilderness. 40 years they wandered around after they left Egypt. And for 40 years they received this daily sustenance that rained out of heaven. They called it manna. And in the old Hebrew language that meant, what is it? They didn't know what that was. It just came out of nowhere and it rained down on them. And it was this wonderful bread that would sustain them for 40 years. They didn't make it. They didn't bake it. They didn't earn it. They weren't good enough that the grace of God would be poured out upon them every day. Remember, these are the people that grumbled and said, "Why did God bring us out here into the wilderness just to kill us? We want to go back to Egypt where we had things a little better." And yet God kept giving them bread to sustain them. He loved them and he nurtured them and he protected them. And when he says, "I am the bread of life," they no doubt understood that it was bread that came down from heaven that by the grace of God met their needs for those 40 years. He goes on in chapter 8 and he says, "I am the light of the world." Now, the Jews didn't make the bread or bake the bread when he said, "I am the bread of life." And they didn't make the light. They weren't the light. If anything, God would say, Jesus would say, "I'm like the sun in the sky. I'm like the sun. I got all the energy. You guys, you're just like the moon. You got no energy at all. You got nothing in and of yourselves. All you can do is reflect the light." See, we're not the light of the world. He's the light of the world. We are sent to reflect the light within the world. He is the light. He is the bread. He is the light. He is the good shepherd. I don't know a lot about sheep. I went to church with the family when I was a little bitty guy. They were from Hawaii. Their last name was Joe. And they had four daughters. A couple of them were pretty cute. You knew the Joes. They weren't that cute. But they had sheep. This is where I'm going. They had sheep. I went over to see the Joes, and we got to try to ride the sheep. They don't stand still for you. You got to chase them. I don't know a lot about sheep. I do know they're stinking things. I know they're dumb. I know they're defenseless. So it was very apropos that Jesus said, "I am the shepherd. I'm the door that protects the sheep. I sit in the doorway to the little corral where I gather my sheep at night to protect them. But I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for his sheep." We can't possibly see ourselves in that analogy and say, "Oh yeah, I'm as good as the shepherd." No, we're worse than the sheep. See, in the I am statements, we understand who we are and we understand who he is. It's pretty clear. He says, "I am," and he should have gone ahead and said, "and you're not." That's the reality of it. And so when we get to the vineyard passage, he is the vine, and we are simply these branches that connect to the vine. We, in and of ourselves, are worthless. We, disconnected from the vine, are only worth piling up and tossing a match into. We, disconnected from the branch, can't just grunt and groan, push fruit out of the end of our fingertips. So, does the church need to get together? Does the church need to have a brain trust that will help us understand what more programs we need that we could reach the world with the message? That we could build the church? Is it more programs that we need? Is it louder music? Do we need different music? Is there something that we need to do? Can we do anything? And the answer is yes, we can do something. We can abide in Christ. We can stay connected to Jesus. We can make much of the gospel. And beyond that, we're hopeless. All we are called to do, the church, the church is not called to go rogue and produce fruit, because we're hopeless. We're helpless. We can't produce fruit on our own. All that we can do is stay connected. All we can do is abide in Him. All we can do is continue to be a word-centered church that preaches the gospel every day. Because you and I were lost and on the road to a devil's hell. You and I deserve to burn for all of eternity away from God's love. You and I were rescued from the flames of hell by a loving God that gave Himself on Calvary's cross to purchase and pardon my sins. We are the recipients of the gospel, and every day we individually need to wake up and say, wow, I'm saved by grace. Wow, God did that for me. Wow, this God is awesome, and I'm not. Now, he says that we need to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, in writing this, he says, look at this, verse 2. Every branch that's connected to me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I'm not the Greek theologian, but I read some pretty powerful guys, and more than one of them suggest that was mistranslated in 1611, and it continues to be mistranslated today. That indeed those same Greek words could mean those that do not bear fruit, he doesn't cut off, but rather he lifts up. I would contend today that what Jesus does when we aren't bearing fruit is that he sees that we, the vine that has fallen into the dirt and is producing no fruit because we're stuck in the mud, he lifts us up and he trains us around the trellis and he disciplines us and encourages us and puts us in a place where we indeed can bear fruit for him. And he says that those that don't bear fruit, he lifts up, if you'll take that as truth. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. I don't like getting pruned, God. I don't like it when you cut off part of me. I don't like it when you focus me on doing the one thing that I need to be doing, because I like to go in a lot of different directions all at the same time. We are not the vine so that we can build big leaves. We're the vine so that we can bear fruit. And in order to bear fruit, the sun has to get down to where they are, and they have to cut away some of those leaves. Sometimes God has to prune us to make us fruitful. Sometimes he has to discipline us and lift us up. Sometimes he just has to change us. He just has to make us better. And that doesn't always feel good. But the ultimate promise is that we might bear more fruit. And I would suggest to you that you need to read Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I would just simply make the statement that bearing fruit isn't all about evangelism. Bearing fruit is becoming more and more like Jesus. Bearing fruit is becoming more and more made into the image of the perfect Son of God. Bearing fruit is acting like Jesus, which is love, joy, peace, patience, and all the others. Go back. I don't have time for this today, but go back to Numbers. Is it chapter 13, where they sent the spies into the promised land? It was a land, they said, flowed with milk and honey. And the spies went in and they looked, and they came back out and they said, there are big guys in there. But there was no question about whether or not it was a fruitful land. As a matter of fact, they cut down one cluster of grapes, and in order to carry it back across to where the Israelites were camped, they had to put that thing on a pole between two guys. Now, that's the biggest cluster grape I ever thought. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land that required two men to carry one cluster of grapes. I bring that up just to say that what God wants to do in His church may be bigger than you and I can imagine today. God has bigger plans than we have imagination. Look at how this whole thing ends. Look at verse 7. You see, if we the church will stay connected to the vine, if we the church will abide in Christ, if we the church will make Jesus famous, if we the church will make the gospel the focus, if we the church will worship and adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords alone, then this will happen. Verse 7. If you do all of those things, that is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here's the promise, that we would have an unhindered prayer life. That our church would pray and the walls would shake. We, the church, would pray and God would move mountains. We, the church, would pray and God would be glorified in our lives. I want to abide in Christ so that I can have a prayer life that changes things. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If we will make much of Jesus, then we will have this unending love that is good enough for us to share. Our cup truly will overflow, and the love of Christ will flow out from our lives. And look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. See, what I've said is that we would, if we make much of Jesus, if we make the gospel our focus, if we are indeed a word-centered church, then we will have an unhindered prayer life, we will have unending joy, and we will indeed have an uncommon joy. Attached, abide. The old hymn we sing says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Let's pray. Father, be glorified in our lives. Move among us, Father. Make us the church that you want us to be. Father, if there is one in this place who's never trusted you as Savior, would you draw them to yourself? If there's one in this place, oh Father, that needs to plant their lives within this body of believers, would you draw them to yourself? If there's one in this place who's wandered away, oh, would you lift up their branch and would you wrap them around your trellis and would you love them to yourself for your glory? Father, work in our midst today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.